And Emily's actually a really good children's soccer coach. She did a good job with the team a couple of years. But I was assisting with Muriel's team, and the coach's name was Chris Dolan, and he had a son on the team as well. And the kids, I'm trying to remember, probably between 8 and 10 years old. And he, when you're coaching a children's soccer team, you have to try to simplify things, right? And make sure they're getting the message. And so he gave an introduction to the season, and he gave a simple but very profound talk to all of the teammates. And the talk was this. He said, how do we treat our teammates? How do we talk to our teammates on this team? He said, we won't yell. We won't make fun. We won't criticize. We won't blame our teammates. He says, we use life-giving words with our teammates. Our goal is to use life-giving words. And it was simple, but yet it was profound, because I still remember it to this day. And I told him after the season, I said, you know, I think the kids are going to remember that, because it was a simple way of expressing how we want them to treat their teammates, to use life-giving words. We say, way to go. We say, keep it up. We say, nice pass. Good save. Beautiful header. We use life-giving words. Well, Ephesians 4:29 is the scriptural basis for that. It says, let no corrupting talk, let no rotten talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion or as fits the need, that it may give grace to those who hear. That is, there needs to be a purpose in our words, right? I mean, I enjoy hearing myself talk. But that shouldn't be the purpose in our words. Our words need to give grace. There needs to be a godly internal heart motivation behind our words. Sometimes we just talk because we're reacting. We don't think ahead of time. We're just reacting. But there needs to be an internal godly heart motivation. Jesus said, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Luke 6:45. That what comes out of our mouths is the overflow of our hearts. James chapter 3 talks about the tongue. And it says it is a restless evil. And you can read James chapter 3 and read more about the dangers of the tongue. But here's the main point today that we want to focus on, is that Ephesians 4:29, that passage, building others up. God calls us to show the grace of Christ to others with our words. God calls us to show the grace of Christ to others with our words. Wow. I haven't done that perfectly. I haven't done that sometimes even better than mediocre. But that's what God calls us to. He calls us to live out the grace of Christ. How do we live out the grace of Christ? Well, it comes out in how we treat others, in how we serve others, in how we use our words. And in this series of cultivating a thankful heart, what I'm trying to do is demonstrate from the scriptures how each of these ideas relates to, are we thankful for God's grace in our lives? Do we have a disposition that is prompted to thank Christ each day, to thank God each day, to thank the Holy Spirit for his work in our lives each day? Because gratitude, contentment, joy, and even prayer, all of those reflect the deepest desires and attitudes and thoughts of our heart, which in biblical terminology is the core of our spiritual self. So there's the outward aspect and the inward aspect, right? The outward aspect is, how do I cultivate thankfulness? Well, I practice giving thanks, or I actively do things to cultivate thankfulness. I show appreciation with words, or I have these habits. I say I in terms of we. There's the practical outward aspect. But then there's also the inward aspect, right? If we're trying to cultivate a thankful heart, it's not just the outward aspect. We also have to pull the weeds, right? When you cultivate something, you might be watering, you might be preparing the soil, you might be pulling up weeds. Well, the internal aspect of cultivating thankfulness and cultivating, building others up with our words is we have to examine our own hearts and say, boy, why am I so bent out of shape when that person said that, or when I felt I was treated a particular way? And so we have to examine our own complaints and turn them into prayers. We have to examine our own frustrations and remind ourselves of God's goodness, even when our circumstances do not feel good or do not seem good. And so last week we looked at Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, which talks about grumbling and quarreling, or grumbling and disputing. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. And so today we're going to look at the alternative to that. So if we're to put away grumbling and disputing, then we need to replace it with something, which is building others up with our words. So we're going to look at the why and the how. Why is it healthy for us to avoid complaining and building others up with our words? Why is that important? And then secondly, how can we replace those complaints and focus on life-giving, grace-giving words? It's amazing how important it is, but we need to be reminded sometimes. There was an evangelist, I believe his name was William Glass, who was giving a talk in a prison ministry. And he asked the inmates, he said, how many of you were told when you were children that you'll end up in prison someday? And nearly every person in the room raised their hand. That's the power of words in our lives. And so we can use words that open a door to more conversation, or we can use words that shut the door to conversation. So we're going to look at the why, and we're going to look at the how. So first, the why. Why is it healthy for our souls to avoid grumbling and complaining and instead build others up? It's important because complaining and quarreling stains and dims our individual as well as collective Christian witness. Grumbling and quarreling and complaining stains our Christian witness. Again, Philippians 2 from last week, verses 14 and 15. It says, do all things without grumbling, complaining, or disputing, which means quarreling, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And so when we complain by blaming others, or when we argue and quarrel, then those who are not followers of Christ conclude, if that is abundant life in Jesus, I don't think I want a part of it. That is sometimes what non-Christians conclude when they see Christians either complaining in general or complaining about one another or arguing with one another or quarreling with one another. And then he says, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So when we voice a sinful complaint to a non-Christian, maybe it's about our family, maybe it's about our church, maybe it's about our job, maybe it's just something about everyday life that we're frustrated by, maybe it's complaining about others, other Americans, or maybe about others of people of other cultures. Each time a non-Christian hears those complaints, sinful complaints, that person will find it harder and harder to see Christ in us. You know how if you have a car long enough, the headlight lens starts to oxidize and clouds over and gets kind of yellowish and dim? That's what our witness becomes when others observe us complaining and quarreling. Like the headlight lens that is oxidized and then is caked over with mud and dust and splattered bugs. And it barely shines through. That's the danger of what our witness can become when it is dominated by, it is characterized by grumbling and quarreling. Now, the other reason it's important is that grumbling and quarreling leads to hardness of heart and gives the devil an opportunity. Hardness of heart and unresolved anger give the devil a foothold. Or one person put it this way, when we have unresolved anger and we don't deal with it in a Christ-like way, it gives the devil a beachhead. You think of battles like Normandy where the soldiers had to establish a beachhead. They had to get to the beachhead so then they could go and invade the rest of the territory. Well, we don't want to give the devil a beachhead, amen? We don't want to give him an opportunity to set up shop. Ephesians chapter 4, 25 through 27 says this, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, therefore, since you are a new person in Christ and you've put on the new self, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil." Now, let's just think about the obvious point of this passage. Paul is saying, anger's going to happen. We're going to become angry at some point. But the question is, what do you do with that? And remember, we are members one of another. And so we have to deal with that practically. And if we continue complaining and quarreling, it leads to a hardness of heart and lets the devil in. Why? Because the devil is the accuser, and the more we continue complaining or quarreling, if I have anger or quarreling that is not resolved, the devil's the accuser, then I become the accuser of others. How many of you have experienced that, where you get frustrated with someone and then pretty soon you're the accuser? Nothing they can do is right in your eyes. That's happened to me. I mean, you know, where you get your car fixed at a shop and they don't do something right, and you know, oh, I'm not giving them a second chance or a third chance. They maybe even tried to work with you and you said, no, I'm going over here. Now, certainly you have a right to do that, but does that characterize the way we interact with one another? Complaining and quarreling leads to hardness of heart and lets the devil in. Now, why is it important to build others up with our words? The same word, to build others up, occurs in Romans. And it's important, the next reason is because it fosters peace and growth in one another. It fosters peace and growth in one another. Mutual upbuilding, or to build someone up. So Romans chapter 14, verse 19, and chapter 15, verse 2, read this. "So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding." And then in Romans 15, "Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up." Now, in the context of Romans chapter 14 and 15, it's talking about disputable matters. It's talking about matters of secondary importance where we have personal convictions. And maybe we have strong personal convictions. But we have to learn how to disagree well and at the same time build one another up. That's a challenge, isn't it? It's not a challenge? It is a challenge. I think it's a challenge in every church, in every organization, to say, wait a second, these are secondary issues. We may have strong differences of opinion, but I value the relationship with you enough to where I'm not going to let that disagreement become a major a barrier, a major obstacle. And so we need to build one another up because it says mutual upbuilding. We don't build one another up this is talking in the context of secondary matters, but we certainly, it matters how we talk about those issues. We don't build one another up just to say, hey, I built somebody up today. I showed them appreciation. Yeah. Wasn't that great? It's mutual upbuilding. We do it to serve them, and then we realize, oh, God blesses me, but God upbuilds me up while I'm appreciating them. A man who refreshes is himself refreshed. A man who refreshes others is himself refreshed, the book of Proverbs says. So it fosters peace. We've been looking in Sunday school about what characterizes a gospel culture in a church. And I may have mentioned this last week, but one of the criteria that he gives, and authors, you know, they try to come up with sayings that are memorable, and this one I think is particularly memorable. He says a gospel culture in a church is the gospel plus safety plus time. If there's a consistent message of grace and people sense that they are safe with one another, to bear their burdens with one another, to bear their souls to one another, and there's an element of time involved to where they feel that they can do that over time, that's going to create a gospel culture in the church. I thought that was insightful because there's some building up that needs to take place. And sometimes we short-circuit that with our complaints or with our quarreling. Sometimes we just feel uncomfortable and we have to get over that or ask the Lord to help us get over that. Sometimes we realize, hey, it's not in a Bible study group of 10 people that I feel the most comfortable, but it's maybe meeting with two or three other people on a regular basis that helps me grow. But the gospel plus safety plus time. We build others up because it is simply the loving thing to do. 1 Corinthians 8:1 says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Love builds up. So when we show the grace of Christ to others with our words, we are building them up in love. In love. So that's the why. That's the why. Now let's go to the how. How do we build one another up with our words? How do we replace complaints and quarreling with words that build up? Someone put it this way, that encouragement is like a peanut butter sandwich. The more you spread it around, the more everything sticks together. Think about that. I hope you like peanut butter sandwiches. Otherwise, the illustration doesn't work. The more you spread it around, the more everything sticks together. That's how it works with encouragement, with building others up with our words. So how do we do that? How do we do that? In my own life, I've had to learn the hard way from what is sinful complaining and what is a lament to God. A sinful complaint is self-focused. This person ruined my day. Or a sinful complaint focuses on how I have been wronged or hurt, or how someone else is making a bad decision or causing trouble. That's a sinful complaint because it's self-focused. A lament, however, is crying out to God in the midst of sadness, confusion, anguish, and even doubt. A lament is crying out to God in the midst of sadness, confusion, anguish, and even doubt. It's being honest with God about where we're at, but it's not self-focused in the sense that I deserve to be treated better. So you look at Psalm 10. Psalm 10 is a great example of a psalm of lament. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. The author is saying, Lord, this is not right. This is sad. This is frustrating. The wicked are prospering. They're exploiting others. Why are you not doing anything, God? Notice it's crying out to God. God can handle all of our emotions, amen? So it's crying out to him, but then look where the psalmist ends up in verses 16 and 17. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear. In a psalm of lament or in a prayer of lament, there is a hinge of faith there is a turning of faith at some point in the psalm that says, Lord, this is where I'm at. This is the things that I am dealing with, but I am going to trust in who you are. Now, sinful complaints, we just keep complaining. We don't ever get to the faith part, right? Because it takes a lot less effort to complain, right? It takes surrendering ourselves to the Holy Spirit to move to that point of faith to say, Lord, you deal with this situation, and I'm going to trust your promises. So how do we build others up with our words? We have to move from a sinful complaint to a lament to God, to process things with the Lord ourselves. Now, why is that crucial? Because when we do that, then we're in a position to bless others with our words. You see, the Lord has to deal with us in our own hearts before we're in a position to really bless others with our words. Amen? We have to recognize where we're at with the Lord. Second point of how do we replace complaints with words that build others up? Second, be silent. Ask God to reveal to you the other person's need, and then wait. Be silent. Ask God to reveal to you the other person's need, and then wait. No corrupting talk should come out of your mouth except what is beneficial, only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion or as fits the need, that it may give grace to those who hear. And then same thing in James. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Sometimes I am so focused on the point that I feel I need to make that I'm not concerned about the other person's need. Has it ever happened to you?
Once.
Once? Yeah. Only once? Yeah. But I go into a conversation and I'm thinking, well, I need to get my point across. No matter what the other person says, I'm going to get my point across. That's not an attitude of building others up according to their need. And of course, hearing, taking time to hear, being slow to speak, lets us realize what the other person's need is. The goal is not to simply avoid an angry response. The goal is not to simply avoid complaining. The goal is to give grace with our words. What does this person need to hear from me? What does this other person need to hear from you, God, through me? That's the amazing part of it, is that God uses us to bless others with our words. Sometimes we'll say something to someone else, and a year later or months later, they come back and say, you know, that really meant a lot to me when you said that. And we're not even aware that our words were a blessing to them. And so isn't that the gracious part of God using us? That we have this treasure, we have the gospel in jars of clay, in fragile pots, so that people would know that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from ourselves? The goal is to give grace with our words. So then you think about, what qualities about this person, if it's a person-to-person interaction, what qualities about this person can I give thanks for? How do I see the fruit of the Holy Spirit in them? I try sometimes to do that with my family or with brothers and sisters in the Lord. Is this how I see Christ working in you? I don't think I do it often enough, but I think we need to ask, Lord, how are you displaying Christ in this fellow believer? What can I give thanks for? How can I show appreciation? How can I affirm where God is working in that person's life? Thirdly, how do we turn our complaints into words that build others up? Forget about yourself. It doesn't mean that you're not thinking about yourself. You're just thinking about yourself less. Does that make sense? It's not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Forget about yourself. Remember how Christ has forgiven you, and then focus on what Jesus would say. I was thinking this week, Jesus is coming through town. Zacchaeus is short. Zacchaeus climbs up in the tree so he can see Jesus. And Jesus says, Zacchaeus, I must stay at your house today. And again, we don't know from the scriptures the tone in which he said it or the body language, but that I think that was probably affirming to Zacchaeus. That he was a tax collector. He was known as a scoundrel. He was someone who was from a Jewish background who had defected and served the Romans and was skimming off the top for his own benefit. And Jesus says, I must stay at your house today. Just thinking about how affirming to Zacchaeus that would have been. That Jesus says, I want to spend time with you. I want to come to your house. So sometimes we need to simply forget about ourselves. Focus on how Christ has forgiven us. And then think about what Jesus would have us say to one another. Isaiah 50, this is a very insightful prophecy about the Messiah. The Lord has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. We can make that our prayer, that Lord, would you show me how to use my words in order to sustain those who are weary. I mean, Jesus did that for us. He said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and humble in heart. My yoke is easy, my burden is light, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus speaks a word to us when we're weary. And that word is, come to me. Come to me. I have taken all of your sin. I have taken all of your shame. I have taken all of your guilt. And you will have fellowship with me. You will have abundant life in me. Jesus sustains us. He speaks that word to us. And if you've never trusted him for that gift of salvation, that gift of righteousness and forgiveness and acceptance that no one else in the world can give you, only Jesus can give that to you, a relationship with God himself. If you've never experienced that, I would encourage you just to surrender your heart to Christ today. The scripture says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. He speaks a word to us, to those who are weary. Let's pray.